Lord, I bless overflow tonight in the name of Jesus. Lord, I bless this church. I pray for fruitfulness and growth over this church in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for salvations in this church. Lord, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fall in this church, in this community, in this city, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I bless each one of those seven small groups that meet each week, Lord. I bless the leaders, and I bless the community and the discipleship and the discussions that happen in those small groups, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that they would grow and mature and flourish, and people would be led to Jesus. People would be led closer to God because of this church, because of those small groups, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. And we look forward to the future with just excitement and anticipation to see what you're going to do next in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I'm going to start out with the story of my dream. It was more than a dream. It was sort of like a nightmare. Anyone of you ever have a bad dream that just kept coming back again and again and again? This was a bad dream of mine that just kept recurring, and it was not pleasant. I would wake up, and I'd be really afraid when I woke up. So I'm going to tell you the story of this dream in two parts. I'm going to tell you the first half of the beginning. I'm going to tell you the rest of the dream, how God ministered to me in my dream at the end of the sermon. So you can't leave, okay? You got to stay for the end of the sermon, which should be too long. So this is my dream. This is my nightmare. I was in school. It was either high school or college. I think maybe it was college, but I'm not sure. I was in school. And I was walking into a classroom, and I realized as I walked through the door of the classroom that something important was going to happen in the class that day. There was going to be a test. There was going to be an exam. In fact, I think it was going to be the final exam of the whole class. And I stepped forward, and I realized that everyone else was ready for this final exam, except for me. In fact, I didn't even know that exam was going to happen that day. In fact, I hadn't studied for that exam that day. In fact, I hadn't even been attending class all semester. And I didn't know anything about the material that was going to be on the exam that day. And I just remember maybe some of you have experienced this in real life. I don't know. I just remember this feeling of just like absolute terror and panic, like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? I'm going to fail this class, and it's going to be horrible. And there's just this horrible feeling of terror and panic that came over me, like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then I would wake up in this sweat, and my heart would be racing, and I'd be just in this state of panic, and I'd be laying there in bed thinking, okay, it was only a dream, it was only a dream, it was only a dream. And this dream happened over and over and over. So at the end of the sermon, I'm going to tell you how God delivered me from that, which doesn't have much to do with finances, does it? But you'll get the connection at the end. So I think you've been going through these in order, right? This is number 6. So you've been talking about spiritual health, physical health, mental health, emotional health, relational health, and this one is financial health. Financial health. And we look through the New Testament, we see that Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven or hell. He talked, half of Jesus' parables talk about money. Why? Because money dominates and money influences our lives. And it can be used for really good things in our lives. It can be used for horrible things in our lives. And we're going to look at this parable that Jesus told of the shrewd manager, probably one of the most confusing and misunderstood parables that Jesus ever gave. And if you have your worksheet, it's on there. I'm just going to read it. You can follow along. It's the story of the shrewd manager from Luke chapter 16. Jesus said, "There once was a rich man who enlisted a manager to take care of his property. but the manager was accused of wasting his master's possessions. So the owner called him in and said, "You must now give me an account of your stewardship and report what you've done with what I've entrusted to you, because your time as a manager is ending." And the manager thought, "What am I going to do now? I'm losing my job, but I'm not strong enough to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. I know what I'll do, so that after I lose my job, I'll have plenty of friends to take care of me." So he called in everybody who was in debt to his master. He asked the first man, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager said, "Okay, tear up that bill and write a new bill that says you owe only 400 gallons. Next, the manager found another debtor and asked, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. The manager said, "Okay, change your bill to say that you only owe 800. Now, when the master heard what the dishonest manager had done, he still praised his shrewdness. For worldly people are more shrewd in handling their affairs than those who belong to the light. What a strange story. What a strange parable for Jesus to give us as believers. So, Jesus says in verse 9, using your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. What's that mean? I'm supposed to go out and buy friends? This is getting strange. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Eternal dwellings. That sounds like heaven, doesn't it? Eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, if you're not a good money manager, if you're not taking care of the money I've given you, if you've been untrustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with true riches? Spiritual riches. The real riches of life. If you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who's going to give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. And here's the final six words. You cannot serve God and money. Notice that Jesus didn't say you shouldn't. He says you can't serve God and money. It's impossible. You cannot serve both God and money wholeheartedly, completely, all the time. And that must be a frustrating or shocking or misunderstood story that Jesus ever told. First of all, let's notice in this story of the dishonest manager that Jesus is not praising his dishonesty. He was dishonest, right? Yeah, he was dishonest. And Jesus is not praising his dishonesty. He's not saying you ought to cheat your employer or your boss at work. He's praising the man's shrewdness. And we'll get back to that in a minute. Secondly, you can learn from anyone, even some of the people you would most disagree with. You can learn some things from them. I was at my high school class reunion last night, and I went to a public high school and had friends, some of them who were pretty ungodly people, and some of you who know what a high school class reunion can be like when it's an ungodly thing, you know what kind of party that can turn into. And so we didn't stay very long, actually. We were sort of glad to go. But we were leaving, and we were walking out the door, and I was talking to Julie as we were driving home, and I was thinking, what do you think God had for us? Why do you think God had us go there? And I think some of the part of our going to the reunion last night was in hearing some of the struggles that people were going through, and understanding that people were going through some really tough times in their lives. And the second one was I discovered that a guy that who was my best friend in second grade, who I hadn't seen in years and years and years, I found out he lives 2 miles down the road from me. And I, all of a sudden, like, wow, I live in Lititz, you live in Lititz. We're 2 miles away from each other, and we were best friends back in second grade, 19... Oh, whatever. and I began to realize that we can learn lessons from anyone. God can speak to us and show us things through anyone, even ungodly people who show up in our lives. And I think we can learn lessons from this dishonest manager. He's dishonest. There's no doubt about it, but we can learn some lessons from him. And the other thing I want you to notice are some of the reasons Jesus told the story. Jesus is telling the story to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are these ultra religious. They would be the conservatives in today's political spectrum. They would be the maybe some of the evangelicals in today's spectrum. They were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were they had a way of being arrogant. They had a way of being prideful. They had a way of being judgmental. And Jesus liked to poke fun at them and show them where they were wrong. And as a result, the Pharisees just completely hated Jesus because he was always showing them where they were wrong. And Jesus also noticed that the Pharisees loved money. Luke 16:14, the Pharisees, the Bible says, dearly loved money. So when they heard what Jesus said, they made fun of him. And Jesus said, you're always making yourselves look good, but God sees what's in your heart. The things that most people think are important are worthless as far as God is concerned. So I think one of the main verses that you guys have been using in the Transform series all the way through is don't be conformed to the world's pattern, but be transformed by the way you think, because we're being transformed. Jesus keeps transforming our minds. Jesus keeps transforming our hearts and our attitudes. We come to Jesus, we get saved, but he keeps changing us, doesn't he? He keeps changing us to so that we can look more and more like Jesus. And I believe the second reason Jesus tells the story is that many believers, many disciples of Jesus are poor money managers. Many people aren't very good at managing their money in a wise way. So people may not have like any kind of emergency savings built up for an emergency. People may not have any kind of retirement savings. People may be living way beyond their means, spending a lot more than their income. They may be completely in debt. And Jesus knew that many people aren't very good money managers. So Jesus doesn't praise, I've said it before, Jesus doesn't praise the guy's dishonesty, but he does praise his shrewdness, that he was smart, he was sharp, he was strategic, he was resourceful. And so on your outline there, we're going to look at 4 things what not to do with money, and then 6 things to remember every day of your life about money. So 4 things what not to do with money. Number 1, don't waste it. Don't waste it. The Bible says don't waste the money that God allows you to have. In fact, God says don't waste the resources, all the resources that God allows you to have. Luke 16:2. The manager was accused of wasting his master's possessions. So if I walk around saying, oh, it's my money. If I can waste it if I want, who cares? But we don't stop and realize that all of this money that we have, all our possessions, all the resources that we have are God's. They come from God, they belong to God, and we're just managing it. All of a sudden, we realize this is God's money in my hand. I don't want to waste God's money. There's a big difference. Don't waste it. I'm going to get on a soapbox a little bit about one of my pet peeves, and that's the Pennsylvania government and sponsoring gambling. Because the odds... Anyone ever use a chainsaw in here before? So the odds of getting hurt while using a chainsaw, they say, are 1 in 4,000. The odds of being struck by lightning, 1 in 500,000. The odds of winning Powerball jackpot are 1 in 175 million. You might as well just take, my opinion, you might as well just take your gambling money and toss it out your car window as you're going down the street, because it's never going to come back to you again. And I believe as a Christian that when I buy a lottery ticket, when I go to the racetrack, when I bet on sports, I'm taking God's money that he's entrusted to me, and I'm being really, really reckless with it. So I'll let Doug answer those questions when you have.
Thanks, Ed.
I really fully believe that we should not waste. Don't waste what God has given you, whether it's money, whether it's resources, whether it's time. So we don't, number one, we don't waste it. Number two, we don't love it. The Bible says we're not to love money. Don't love it. Don't live for it. No servant can serve two masters. He either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So it's impossible to live with these divided allegiances. Have you ever tried to work for two bosses at the same time who were telling you to do two different things at the same time? It'll drive you crazy, right? How did that work out? Not very well. The heart of the problem is a problem of our hearts. And God wants all of your heart, right? He wants all of it. Jesus lays it out right there. You've got to choose who's going to be number one in your life. So you can't say my number one goal in life is to make tons and tons of money and my number one goal in life is to love God. You can't have two number ones. You're going to decide what's going to be number one. So don't waste it, number one. Don't love it, number two. Number three, don't trust it. The manager learned this pretty quickly in verse 3. He says, what am I going to do? I'm losing my job. And so I bet a few of you know what it means to either lose a job, to be out of work, and all of a sudden you've got this, you know, no sense of income or security. And if you put your security in your job or your income, all of a sudden, poof, it's gone. You put your security in your health, you can lose your health. Put your security in your job or in your marriage or in your loved one or in your bank account. All those can somehow, one way or another, be gone. If you really want to be secure, the center of your life needs to be grounded in God himself. God's love for you. Because you know what? You can't stop God from loving you. You can't do anything to stop God from loving you. He loves you because he loves you. You can't stop him from doing that. All the other things in your life can come and can go, but you can't stop God from ever loving you. Proverbs 23 and verse 5 says, your money can be gone in a flash as if it had grown wings and flown away like an eagle. Your money can fly away like an eagle. Just fly away. Stock market crashes. 1929, 2008. Just billions and billions of dollars just evaporated because the stock markets went down suddenly. And all of a sudden, you have no idea where your money went. The verse says, money just flies away. So we don't love it, we don't trust it, we don't waste it. And the fourth thing God says is don't expect it to satisfy you. You don't expect money to satisfy. If you think having more is going to make you happy, make you secure, make you more important, make you more valuable, you're going down the wrong path. Because it's not going to satisfy. The more you have, the more you want. Somebody asked Howard Hughes, who was like this incredibly rich guy, How much does it take to make a man happy?